This is something that I've been thinking about the last week or so, and I think it's good for all of us to consider this matter of suffering for the kingdom of God's sake. Suffering is something that's part and parcel of this life of faith in the Son of God, and it's something that we don't want to consider as a strange thing. You know, this is something we want to make friends with this reality and seek grace to glorify God in the midst of these things. Now, I thought, you know, like Paul said in Romans 8 there, he said that whom he justified, them he also glorified. So from that perspective of what God is working in salvation, justification precedes glorification, right? But from another perspective, see, now he said if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him, we shall be partakers of the glory. From that perspective, suffering precedes glorification. See, so now think about the time of justification and justification and suffering as like these are things that are working side by side. So here we're justified by faith. So our faith actually is what is the cause of our suffering. You know, now here let's think about this. Now you people, you know, the people of God, especially when we're starting out in the kingdom of God, you know, you sense that you want to be closer to God, and of course this is good and it's well pleasing in the sight of God, and actually anything other than that would not be well pleasing to Him. But see, now in being closer to God, or let's look at it this way, and having the substance of things hoped for made clearer to our understanding. See, this is going to be the cause for understanding, for suffering. Now let's look at it this way. Remember John in the Revelation, this is, I believe, in chapter 11. The angel told him to eat the little book, you know, and when he ate this book, the book actually was symbolic of the revelation, you know, that God was giving, right? So when he ate this book, it was sweet to his taste, but it was bitter in his belly. Now that's the nature of the kingdom of God. See, the very nature of the things of God and the things of Christ is that they are very sweet to the taste. But see, there's repercussions. There are repercussions that come with this. See, and let's look at it from this perspective, that this world, this present evil world, is completely divergent from the world to come. See, and it's essential in a very fundamental and essential way. See, it is, it's just that, you know, the ways and the manner of this present evil world are contrary. Well, let's say, though, the ways of the world to come are contrary to this present evil world. See, so as we're partaking of the glory, see, we're actually entering into a realm like where there's contradiction. See, let me see if I can see that a little more clearly. The more you see of the world to come, the more you see of Christ, the more you see of Him. I'm talking about in the scriptural sense, where you see what the Scripture says about Him, and this becomes part and parcel of you now. See, now you actually have. Entered into a realm where you're in greater conflict with what's all around you. See, the more you see by faith, the more you see to suffer about. That was something that Brother Fred said a long time ago. But let me see if I can. Let's just see if we can open that up a little bit. The more that you can see by faith. See, people. We have to be reconciled to this and joyfully enter into this. And we're not saying in a legalistic sense, but I'm just saying that there could be a sense, a tendency to draw back. But see, this would, to draw back from this kind of suffering, see, is actually constitutes a denial of Christ. See, we can't draw back. See, the solution is not to draw back, it's to draw near. See, the solution is to draw near, and there's grace. See, there's grace to sustain us when we draw near, but if we draw back, see, then, well, if any man draw back, see, there's nothing good in Scripture spoken about those that draw back. See, but it's we have to acquaint the people of God with this very veritable reality that if you see more of the things of God, they're very desirable to see. It's going to put you at loggerheads with the things of this present evil world. That's just the way it works. That's the manner of the kingdom. Is you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You're going to be misunderstood. See, just the way you think, and the way you reason, the way you talk. See, you're just going to be like people. You have to, and sometimes it hurts. Sometimes when you're being, I'll just tell you, being misunderstood. Let's look at it from another way. You know what? Being misunderstood for who you actually are. You know what? You know, we know the Scripture says, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. See, that's who we actually are. Now on the surface, see, now in the body, as we look on one another with the eye of flesh, see, it doesn't just looks like Sister Susan or the band, you know, just looks like, you know, the people that are everybody else, you know, but that's not who we really are. See, we actually are the sons of God. See, now those all about us, they don't see this. They don't see it. And that sometimes people very near to us don't see it. They don't. I'll just tell you remember they said of Jesus, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter? You know, and I think that had to be a source of suffering for the Savior. You know, because this matter of him, of them only seeing him in connection with his earthly profession, and or in connection with Joseph, this earthly connection. In other words, they only saw the earthly connection. See, and sometimes that, you know, if people. You know, just by their actions, by their talk, you know, they only see the earthly connection with you. That constitutes suffering. You've got to face up to it, see. You've got to continue, being who you are in Christ. See, you see what I'm saying here.
That's why we want to be careful when we look at one another, that we don't see that way when we see just the things that are done in the flesh. I mean, like, that's what us be. When those outside of Christ see us, they see us. I leave my socks on the floor. I don't do this. They just see. You know, they don't see that I'm a son of God. You know, and we want to be careful looking at each other. That we're not looking at the things that they're. You know, our weaknesses are just the things we're doing because we are in the body still.
Yeah.
You know? So we want to see each other.
Yes.
The right way.
Yes. Now. See now what you're saying there, Susan. Let's say it this way.
Yeah.
We look at what you said was good, but see we don't want to look at one another in the flesh. That's what you're saying, you know. And we're actually justified persons. That's why we are what we are, right? Because God has justified us. See now we can. Well, people can just think about justification in relation to yourself. But see now, charity would have you think about it in relation to those who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean just the members of our little group here, but I'm talking about if you see faith, if a person has faith, you've got to reckon that person is a justified person. See, and we have to see now God, and we look at it this way that God is bringing. Remember, he said, Paul said in Philippians, if any man be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto them. See, now we're talking about people that are. We're not talking about people that are out of the way. We're not talking about people that are, you know, have strayed off the course. We're talking about people that are, you know, that are believing on the name of the Son of God. We have to now, even within this context. See, not everybody's has made the same progress. Not everybody's on the same level. Not everybody. I don't mean not with regard to exaltation or anything, but I'm just saying, See, now we have to bank on this, that God is bringing all of us onto perfection. Mm-hmm. See, no matter where we are in Christ, see, now God is bringing, He's the one that's bringing people into perfection. See, now this is charity when we're able to reckon this to our brothers and sisters, you know, that we view them as justified persons. Now here from another perspective, we have to take the whole perspective in consideration that, you know, even with the Lord Jesus Christ, He did not have the same spiritual congeniality even with all of His disciples. There was John. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, Jesus wasn't a respecter of persons in having... In other words, Jesus wasn't playing favorites. You know, when we talk about, you know, the closeness, like His inner circle, like Peter, James, and John, or John, see, or the 12, or the 11. Maybe we can talk about the 11. See, now, He did not have the same spiritual congeniality towards each of them. Now, remember, there was Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It says that Jesus loved them, right? He said He loved all of them. Now, we have to take into consideration now that God is not a respecter of persons, neither is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but He is a respecter of faith. He is a respecter of men's love and devotion for Him, see? He is a respecter when men understand Him, see? Now, in my judgment, the reason why John was the disciple whom Jesus loved was not because of the way he looked or because he had something going for him in the flesh. See, that would be inconsistent with everything else that the Bible talks about. You know, mm-hmm. He was close to Jesus because he understood Him the most. He was able to relate to Him the most. See, now our closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ is on the same wise. See, if you understand Jesus to that degree, you will be close to Him. See, and to the degree that you know His ways are maybe somewhat unclear. See that's going to make for more distance. You know, so anyhow, with those things in mind. I want us to think about suffering. We're going to talk about the Lord's suffering, and we're going to talk about suffering in two different senses. See, now, and the Scripture actually speaks about this. There's a sense in which Jesus suffered just by virtue of being here in this world. See, because of the contrariness with where He came from, and this world that's It's been defiled and it's fallen because of sin. See, now just His very presence here in the world constituted suffering for Him. See, because now there's another sense, but see, now that kind of suffering isn't what redeemed us. See, there was another suffering which the Scripture talks about that before he suffered. Remember, which that was the suffering that we're talking about, the suffering that He endured on the cross. See, now that was the redemptive suffering. We weren't redeemed by His suffering, you know, like, you know, at the hands of Pilate or, you know, or at the hands of the Pharisees. That's not redemptive in nature, although we are able to identify with that. See, we are able to fellowship with Him in that kind of suffering. See, but that kind of suffering isn't what saved us. See, this is... So let's look at these scriptures, and we'll make some comments as we go along. In Matthew 16:21, now Matthew, Mark, and Luke, remember, there are what men have called the synoptic gospels. In other words, Matthew, Mark, and Luke pretty much talk about the same things. Mark's accounts are a little more abbreviated in nature, but basically Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover the same, they talk about the same, basically the same things with some exceptions, right? And John's was kind of unique. John's gospel was kind of unique in relation to, in contrast with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But here in Matthew's gospel, chapter 16 and 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders." Okay? So that was... He had to go, He was going to go and suffer. This was in the purpose of God. "And be killed and raised again the third day. And then in Matthew 17, 10 through 13, and his disciples asked him, "Why say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must come first?" And really they're harking back to Malachi's prophecy, the closing words of Malachi's prophecy about Elijah coming. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall come first and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elias is come already," speaking of John the Baptist, "and they knew him not, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed." Listed, there is a word for like evil, the expression of evil desire, you see. In other words, that's what they did to John the Baptist. They did to him whatsoever they listed, okay? Don't be surprised if the world doesn't do that to you. See, that's what you want to see. There's going to come a time when you're going to sense that the world is doing whatsoever they listed. See, but here again, I want us to let's just harken back to, for example, like Psalm 76:10, where the psalmist, he says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." Now, I'll just tell you, this is something that can rescue you in a time of trouble, especially when you're when you're experiencing conflict with like people that are not very far from you. Let's look at it this way. The wrath of man is entirely under God's control. The wrath of man is giving glory to God. See, I mean, from this perspective. See, now whatever isn't glorifying His name, He restrains. See, so you can bank on that. See, so there'll be times when you feel like you've been made subject to whatsoever they listed, right, to the wrath of man. See, but the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. See, that we've got to bank on that. See, there'll come times you'll be glad that God said it just like that. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. See, now God isn't going to let, He's not going to suffer you to be tempted above what you're able. Amen. So that's, but He will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so Jesus said, "Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." See, we want to make these declarations regarding, like the Lord Himself, what He said about His own suffering. See, now that we want those to be buried near to us in our hearts' consideration. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, this is a similar one to Matthew 16:21. This is Mark's representation of this. It says, "And He, Jesus, began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things." Now, you know when the prophets talked about Jesus, sometimes they talked about His dominion. Some of the prophets in the Psalms, like Psalm 72, talks about His dominion exclusively. But sometimes the dominion and the suffering are actually put side by side. See, so now, in my judgment, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they were the Messiah that they were expecting, they weren't expecting one that was coming to suffer. They were expecting one who was coming to reign, but not to reign in the sense that the Scripture talks about, but to reign in the sense of breaking the Roman yoke. See, like releasing them from the dominion that the Romans had over them at the time, which isn't why Jesus came even in the sense of reigning. See, but both of these lines of thought are all through the Psalms and through the prophets, where He came to suffer and He came to reign. See, so now flesh is not able to put those two things together. See. Especially religious flesh, not able to join those two considerations together, but faith does. Faith is able to see how that this, it had to be this way. He came not only to reign, but He came to suffer. See, And actually, in his coming to reign, remember, he didn't actually take the throne until after he had suffered, right? He said, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. So Jesus didn't, in his coming to reign, he was not coming to reign here in this world either. He was coming to reign from this higher station, from the right hand of God, where all power and authority has been made subject unto him. So, Mark 9, 11-13 is Mark's representation of Matthew 17. And they asked him, why say the scribes that Elias must come first? And he answered and told them, Elias verily must cometh first and restoreth all things. Remember, this was one of the, remember, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse. So this matter, so Elias coming to restore all things, remember, it was necessary that he come, that Elias must come to do this restorative work. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught, set at naught, set at naught. I'll tell you those words, to be set at naught, the Son of Man being set at naught. Now maybe you and I will be given to taste of that, you know, in a little measure. But see, you want to make friends with this language is, you know, sometimes you feel like, you know, the way you may be treated by individuals or just by various trials that come upon you, you feel like you've been set at naught. See, so that's only for this present time. See, and it's only temporary. It's only in a minuscule measure to the extent that the Lord Jesus Christ was set at naught. See, so actually, from one perspective, it's not even worthy of comparison, right? But you know, but we've been given to taste a little bit of what he, you know, for the tasting of it, in order that we able to identify with him. See, we actually, our hearts go to him. See, we actually go to him because we've actually tasted a little bit of what he passed through, see, but just in a very slight measure, see, we've tasted, we know know in our own measure what some of the things that the Lord passed through, see. So yeah, Brother Dan.
To set him at naught was a distress in his spirit more than like the slapping and the thorns and those sort of things, because it means that they totally disregarded who he said he was.
Yeah.
So actually, they were actually the reproaches of them that fell on thee fell on me. So it was actually disregarding God in the reality of what he had done with his son.
Amen.
This was even with his disciples, there was a certain amount of suffering, not the same kind that the unbelievers had, but he said, how long have I been with you? See, there's a suffering associated with not being fully comprehended.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
So that's what you're talking about, like even when we're among at least called believing associates, family or otherwise, sometimes that occurs.
Yeah.
And it's a pain in that way.
Yeah. Yes, now, even when, as you were saying there, when Jesus was accosted by the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were questioning, you know, who he was, you know, he was just, this is going to happen to you and me too, see? Now here, this is the part of the fight of faith. See, the part of the fight of faith is maintaining this stance and awareness of who you really are in Christ, see? Because, see, there, Satan's intent there is to knock the edge off of your awareness. See, make you less aware of who you are. Make you forget about who you are in Christ. See, if they can do that, see, well then they've disarmed you. You know, so here this is part of the fight of faith, Sister Kate.
So he suffered from separation when he came here to start with. Mm-hmm. He suffered from rejection, mm-hmm, and denial. Physical pain and torture. He suffered at the end his separation from God and the injustice. His trial was totally illegal. and his joy only occurred in his resurrection when he got to return to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And those are all things we talked about, some things at breakfast this morning. That's why it's almost like I can write down mm-hmm. this. Mm-hmm. But in Amen. All things, he will sustain us here.
Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, these things that he suffered when he was here in this world, it was because he came from another world. He came from another world that was entirely contrary to this present one. So there was suffering that occurred related to what you're saying, Sister Kay, there, the suffering that occurred just by reason of that, right? But the suffering that actually saved us was this suffering that he endured on the cross. He was not these sufferings of just being here in this world were not redemptive in nature. See, they weren't able to redeem us. See, otherwise there was no need for him to go to the cross. See, this was the suffering that, and we'll see here that there's a couple of places where even in the gospel accounts where they talk about this aspect of his suffering that was that this of what when God was going to was he was going to forsake him, actually. Why hast thou forsaken me? See, this was the suffering that was, and when he was going to be made sin for us who knew no sin. So that's he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Well, then in Luke's gospel, he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell them that thing, saying this: tell no man that thing, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things. So now Jesus knew that from the very beginning that this was on the divine agenda, see, but this did not deter him from going, you know, going ahead to the cross. And then on the, let's go to this next.
One of the Hebrews somewhere it says, he suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself.
Yes.
It's like going uphill the whole way.
Yeah. Good.
Like you said, that was on the way to the redemptive suffering.
Yeah.
Because the contradiction of sinners doesn't redeem us. It actually can have this effect of strengthening us in the way if we see it rightly.
Yeah, right.
Because we're associated with it.
That's right. Because, see, that actually was preparatory for him being a merciful and faithful high priest. See, now he's able to succor those that are tempted. See, in a very substantive way, because not just because he's the Son of God, but because he actually has passed through these waters. And see, we actually are made aware, you know, by our faith of his identification with us in our suffering. See, so now that's what's redemptive. See, that's what actually strengthens us and recovers us. See, that's what, when we actually see that, you know, that he actually tasted of the same waters that we're passing through. See, there.
I'm going to say something, and I probably won't say it right, and if I'm wrong, correct me or whatever, but I think there's a sense of a third suffering in that before we are justified, mm-hmm. We are suffering. We're, in a sense, we're, like we think about the woman at the well, I think the one about caught in adultery, I think about the lame, the blind, whatever. There's a suffering in this earth. I mean, unbelievers suffer too. But there's a suffering when we hear the word and where Jesus meets us right there. Mm-hmm. And I think it can be kind of like a sanctified suffering because mm-hmm. we were in our sin mm-hmm. when we were enlightened. Mm-hmm. But then, you know, again, the suffering, and I may not have said that right, I don't know, but the suffering that we do, we want to be sure that our suffering is for Christ, because of Christ, mm-hmm. not because of us, mm-hmm. even after being justified. Mm-hmm. We are still in the body, and there are times when, you know, we have to be chastened or whatever, but anyway, but our suffering is because of Christ, before Christ. So.
Yeah. It's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for righteousness' sake, right, and not for unrighteousness' sake. So Peter talked about that, and I might even have that on here. This other kind of suffering, I don't know that the scripture actually deals with it that much, but the you know, like in this coming to Christ, you know, it said, every man that hath heard and learnt of the Father cometh unto me. You know, they are the ones that are taught of God. It's, you know, I don't believe that the scripture actually labors that, you know, but there may be a suffering that's involved in what, you know, and you're actually coming to Christ, you know, that, but I think the suffering that we're talking about primarily is actually after you're in Christ. You are in Christ, this is where we taste of the sufferings that have been left behind. In this next one, Luke 24. Here's the passage that Brother Dan had at the Lord's table in Luke 22. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now here's this suffering in the sense, not in the sense of being rejected of the elders, but this is where where our sin was actually going to be laid upon him, right? This was the suffering that actually justified us. See, we were by one man's obedience.
I don't want to make a lot of distinction language-wise, but remember it says the sufferings of the Christ. Mm-hmm. So all those are comprehended in what he's talking about. The ones that were heaped upon him by men, unbelievers, and but particularly more pointed and redemptive, as you said, because the ones that were actually redemptive were the ones that were put upon him by God himself. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it would just be for a time and space on the earth, men didn't appreciate him or know him. You know, that can't have any redemptive quality to it, because who's the redeemer? Well, God is the one that we have to be reconciled to, not men. So see, the sufferings of men, they I don't want to say they even accustomed him to it, but they were, in some sense, they were just a result of sin itself. But it became pointed when the sin as an entity was laid upon him. See, so they were associated, but they weren't what he was identifying with. He was identifying with the verse you gave from, I think, Corinthians, where it says that we might be made, he was made sin for us. See, that clarifies the whole thing. Mm-hmm. See, that's the suffering, to be made sin. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it was just the insults and the heaping on of sinful men. Mm-hmm. And they were real. We aren't denying the hurt they produced. Mm-hmm. But this was God's son. This was not one that was easily swayed by even men's abuse. You know. Mm-hmm.
So. You know, if we compare the temptation in the wilderness to Gethsemane, we see, you know, that the Lord actually almost made himself available to the old servant. Like he fasted 40 days. You ever try fasting 40 days? And then, see, now he was actually in this moment of weakness. See, now that's when he was tempted. He was tempted of the old serpent, and yet he never complained about that. See, he rebuked the old serpent whenever he would bring some accusation against him, even from the Word of God, he rebuked him forthrightly, you know. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, prior to going to the cross, see, now this was a different situation altogether. See, this was not, cannot even be compared. You know, he said, if it be possible. He never said that about the temptation in the wilderness. He said that never. He was driven by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit to go into the wilderness, right? But in Gethsemane's garden, see, now here's where God tried him. See, he was tried. I mean, this is where the Son of God was tried. You know, this was So anyhow, he pleaded with the Father that the cup would even pass. You know? So this shows that this shows somewhat of his identity, a lot about his identification with us. See, now he didn't say, "Well, Father, I know that this is on the divine agenda, so I'll just bear up under this, you know, and we'll just let it go through as you planned, you know." So no, see, he didn't talk like that. He said, "Father, if it be possible," he wasn't play acting. See, he wasn't pretending. See, he wasn't putting on a show. This was who he actually was. See, in his identification with us. See, "Father, if it be possible," 3 times he said that, right? And the third time, remember, one of the gospel accounts records 3 times. Some of them, I think, only record 2. But remember, the last time he said, "Father, if it be not possible, thy will be done." See, he became reconciled to the purpose of God. So there was a point where Jesus actually had to bring his will as the Son of Man into harmony with God's will. See, so if it be possible, see, there was a point at which the Son, and not, he was not sinning by his will being, you know, will having to be brought in. You see what I'm saying? That as we're speaking about his identification with us, we're talking about the degree to which he identified with us. He said, "If it be possible." Now, this was not an expression of a sinful expression. This was the holy, righteous Son of God who was saying this, right? But this is the one who identified with us as the Son of Man. See, he was bringing his will. He had to bring his will as the Son of Man into harmony with God, with the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And he did. Mm-hmm. And he did, see. So and he went to the cross, see, and he saved us, see. He justified us. Now here at in Acts. Well, in Luke chapter 24, this expression, "Thus it behooved Christ to suffer." Now here, see, we're talking, here he's talking specifically about these sufferings that he endured on the cross. See, this was not about the sufferings that he endured by, you know, by just being here in this world. We're talking about the sufferings that God had appointed to him. He lay down my life that I might take it again, right? So now here, just for the sake of time, in Acts chapter 13 through 19, remember that the this is Peter talking here. After the, you know, this was at the remember, in response to the healing of the impotent man at the Gate Beautiful. Remember, it's by Solomon's porch. Now here, this created a stir among the people, right? And so Peter, this was what provoked Peter to launch into this. Articulation that he's got here. He says, "But you denied the holy and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, which is Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man, the impotent man at the Gate Beautiful, strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." See, now this was a, just think about how God is talking about here. You know, if this was an utterance from Mount Sinai, he would actually have consigned all of them to death, right? Because they killed the Prince of Life, right? If he was speaking from the perspective of Mount Sinai, "Thou shalt not kill." Remember, the penalty for killing was, but see now. Now just think about this wonderful message here. They killed the Prince of Life. See, now he tells them, he says, "Now you repent, you know, and be converted, that your sins may be remitted to you when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. See, now this is God. This is God talking here. See, this is the God in His loving kindness talking, and yet He's not sidestepping His holy and righteous character. See, you see what I'm saying here? This is actually the way God wanted to reveal Himself. See, but but there was this stipulation: you repent and be converted, you know, and that your sins may be blotted out. Right, so.
They were still sins, even though they were.
Yep.
Even though he says, "I want," or "I know," "I suspect that through ignorance you did."
Yeah.
But it wasn't ignorance in not knowing the scriptures, or ignorance that they should have known better. It was the ignorance caused by the cloud and darkness of sin itself.
That's right.
So
that's right.
Now these times are refreshing. See, it doesn't have to be that way.
Amen.
This way says he commands all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
There's been a great opening up of this. I don't know how to say it, but this couldn't happen again and be dealt with in the same way. This had to be a one-time event.
Yeah. So now we see here that sin is the perilous nature of sin. That the sin actually, even in these people, had to be repented of. See?
Right.
If they hadn't repented of the sin wouldn't have been blotted out. See. But it wasn't just based on their repentance. See, it was even farther more than that. It was based on Christ putting the sin away. See, and if he hadn't put the sin away, they could repent it all they wanted, and it really wouldn't have done a blooming bit of good. You know, this would be this. You see what I'm saying? That this was because of this work that God had wrought in salvation. You know, in putting laying the sins of the world upon His Son. See, now. But now he says to man, you repent, that your sins may be blotted out. See, now here's this is men taking hold of the salvation. See, if men, in other words, if men are still living in sin, they're deceiving themselves if they think they're going to be partakers of this benefit. See? All right, go ahead, bro.
That's why the warning in Hebrews 6, it talks about renewing them again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh.
Yeah.
See, you would fall into that category where he has once died and sins have been put away. You're calling up something that God has already counted to be finished and done. You're calling it into question is what you're doing when you fall away from this provision.
Amen.
That's why it's so, I don't want to say, it's not just dangerous, it's damning. There is no remediation to it. Now, again, we're not making the call. God's making the call of where a person's at.
Mm-hmm.
But that's why he brings it up in such a serious, strict manner that we not go there.
Yeah. About we're not making the call. Remember, Paul said, but we're persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. But that was not to neutralize what he had just said prior to that. No, this was not. He's not saying, well, it's okay now. That isn't what Paul is saying. He said, and this will we do if God permits. See, so when we talk about if people are out of the way, see now we've got to realize that when we talk, redemption has to do with this personal reconciliation to God Himself. See, this is not just a program. Or like an insurance policy. You know what I'm saying? Where as long as you fulfill all the requirements, you know everything's going to be all right. See, it actually has to do with personal relations between God and men. See, so Paul says, and this will we do if God permits. So. Said in Acts 5:41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 9:15-16, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is the word to Ananias. Remember when he was he had some compunctions about going to minister to Paul because he had heard about the havoc that he had wrought in the church, you know, and Jesus says, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer. But now let's talk about side by side. He was going to sh- Paul, Paul had the greatest revelation of all the apostles too, you know. So now here we see, so like when he said, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer, this isn't just like saying, I'm going to get back at Paul. So he was showing, see, that to the degree that God gives a revelation, he's also, to that same degree, men are going to suffer. See, because it's, it, you see what I mean, Paul? Paul had a great revelation, but he had the, he suffered probably the most of all the apostles. You know, we have this in 2 Corinthians, I think at least in two different places where he talks about the, all these different things that, that come upon me, and including the care of all the churches. But, so the suffering, the revelation and the suffering, like, go side by side. You want to see a lot of God? Well, God wants to show you a lot of himself, see? But at the same time, when he shows you, see, there's going to be some suffering that's going to be together involved in that. And we leave that in the Lord's hands, you know, the nature of the suffering. But there's going to be suffering just because you're, you know, you, to see more of, you know, have your faith enlarged, the substance of things hoped for, you know, this involves actually being... you see more to suffer about. You know, you see more things that are contrary to the will of God. You know, things that you hadn't noticed before. You know, but the more thing you're given to see of the things of God, the more you see how things are really out of alignment here in this world. You know, and you suffer for it. You know, there's suffering that's induced by it. Mm-hmm.
To whom much is given, much is required.
Yes.
This is exactly the same principle.
Right. Amen.
When you go up higher, the air is thinner. You can use that way. There are things in the world that show. Even the world is willing to go farther and longer and faster, but they recognize that there's a shortage that comes with it. Mm-hmm. They're willing to gain it for earthly, you know, earthly applaud or whatever it is. But we are more so for the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Because what you're doing is you're distancing yourself from the world as you do it. Mm-hmm. But mean that you're still in a body and still in a frame that has brothers and sisters and relatives and all that, it's going to cause friction. Mm-hmm. There's more friction by being closer to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Here.
Amen.
Well,
yes, Brother Bill.
Talked about the on the cross where he bore the sin. Remember, the soldier came and thrust it. Spear in his side, and then and John witnessed that it was blood and water. And then John paralleled this in 1 John chapter mm-hmm. 5.
Not by water only, but by water and blood. Mm-hmm. Yes, amen.
The witness, the true witness. Of, mm-hmm.
Two witnesses.
There's a heaven and on earth, there's a witness of this. Mm-hmm. The redemption.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's see. Let's see if we can. In this matter, let's look at Romans 8, 16 and 17. This matter of suffering and glory. The Spirit itself, or himself, King James says itself, but the Spirit, you know, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit, you know, would be more properly referred to as him. You see what I'm saying?
I think here it's identifying it as unique, more than like gender-wise.
Yeah.
The Spirit itself. In other words, it's just this one that's doing it.
Yeah. Well, that's the way the King James says it, but I think the Spirit himself is more, I take to it better anyhow. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. That's how actually, now here's this matter of Christ again. This is how we actually if Christ wasn't part of the equation, there's no way that we could be heirs. See, we're heirs because we're joint heirs of Christ, right? See, that's how actually we were brought into this because he became one of us, and now we're become one of him, right? So we become one of the. So If so be, now here's this proviso. If so be that we suffer with him. Now, see, this isn't talking about suffering like having the measles or having the flu or something like that. We're talking about suffering that actually is associated with your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. What your faith cost you. We're talking about that kind of suffering. See, if so be that we suffer, this contradiction of sinners. You know, we endure. Jesus endured a contradiction of sinners, but so do we, Lord, in our measure, right, Brother Bill? We endure a contradiction, right? Well, we have even a contradiction in ourselves, right? We've got the old man and the new man, right? We're well acquainted with contradiction, but see, we have this. We know about this contradiction of sinners. Sometimes it's verbal, and sometimes it's just like innuendos or just suggestions or just the way where people exclude you. So, or they exclude you from their company, as Jesus said. Remember when blessed, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, right? So,
you see, God, the sin that's out there and the way the world is going now, mm-hmm, is a contradiction to us.
It's a contradiction. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So when we're starting, when people are starting out in the faith, see, maybe they're not as aware of that. See, but the more you grow in the faith, the more you have of the substance of things hoped for, the more you are brought face to face. It's unavoidable. With this contradiction, you know, that Sarah's talking about here.
Yeah, it's designed that way, though. He gives more grace.
Oh, yeah.
As the closeness to God increases, so does the suffering, but so does the grace.
So does the grace.
Amen.
And both of which are affirmation to us that we are the children of God.
Yeah. Amen.
It's an encouragement, mm-hmm, from God to let us know is attached to you, is attached to me, mm-hmm, and therefore you are the children of God.
Amen. Amen.
You kind of touched on this a couple times, and not to labor it, but there's a suffering within ourselves that no one else knows about.
Yeah.
It's not by what other people say.
Yeah.
It's because of our old man. Mm-hmm. That's really what it is.
Right. Yeah.
And your heart would want to condemn you too.
Yeah.
See,
mm-hmm,
God is greater than your heart.
Mm-hmm.
That would testify against you. Well, I know you're,
yeah,
you're not really like this.
Yeah.
Yes, I am. Mm-hmm. Because God says.
In that text in 1 John where he says God is greater than your heart, you know, he said, you know, he said if our heart condemn us, God is greater. He said, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God, right? If our heart condemn us, then God is greater than our heart. So actually, you know, I think in that I know what you're saying, Brother Dan, but I think in that context, see, that if men actually have a defiled conscience, see, now, if they actually see a if they sense that they're not reconciled to God, and that's, you know what I mean, they're actually like out of fellowship with God. If their heart condemns us and condemns them in that sense, see, well, God is even greater than your heart. See, God sees it. You think you see something, God sees it a lot more clearly. See, so here, you know what I'm saying? You think you see a variance inside of you. Well, I'll tell you, God can see it a lot more clearly than you can see.
Mm-hmm.
This is a summons to, you know, to walk now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. See, so we're not, you know what, I just think that would be the proper, rendering of that text there, or interpretation of the text. You see what I'm saying? How that it can't be both ways. It's like, you know, like it's like, for example, like Grace said, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. But if we deny him, yet he abideth faithful. That doesn't mean that it's all right to deny him. See, that he abides faithful with his word. See, if we deny him, see, there's nothing good said about people that deny him. You know what I'm saying? So, anyhow, that's a text that could be taken the wrong way too. Well, let's see.
Can you talk about this next thing about the, if any man's work shall be burned,
yeah,
he shall suffer loss?
Yes.
Is that the thing about where the hay, the gold and silver,
wood, hay, and stubble, right?
Yeah, I need you to.
Gold, silver, and present.
I need you to.
Okay, let me just say that, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is not talking about good works that you do. He's not talking about, he talks about it from three different perspectives. He talks about it like in relation to the temple. He talks about it like in relation to a harvest, you know, like, I watered and Apollos planted, but God gave the increase, you know. He's actually talking about converts. Mm-hmm. He's talking about people that are, those are the works. He's talking people that are converted, in other words, under your ministry. Under your ministry, people that are converted to Christ under your ministry. See, now that's what he's talking about here. And he says here that in this text that we've got here, if every man's work. Now here, if this actually is, remember, Paul said, "You are my work in the Lord." Remember that? And he said, remember John said, remember I think it's in 2 John, he said, he talked about being... He exhorted the brethren about, I'm trying to think, the words have failed me here. He says, lest we lose that which we have lost. Talking about the ones that were converted under his ministry. Talking about people. He's not talking about, you know, like the cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. It's not that kind of a work. See, we're talking about every person, man and woman in Christ is a work in the Lord. And men have been involved in this work. See, men are involved in you know, where, remember Jesus sent forth laborers into the vineyards. See, so we're, you know, pray the Lord of the harvest. You know, and so men are involved in this work. So, but here let's just look at this. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, meaning the day of judgment, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, upon this foundation. Remember, this is right before this. He says, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. So we're building works. In other words, these works that we're building, like these converts, they're being built upon this foundation, right? They're built upon the foundation of Christ. That's where, you know, when we, in other words, when we're, if we have, if God gives us to minister to individuals, we seek to minister to them in to the end that they're built upon this foundation. With, you know, and he said, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Remember, Paul talked to the Thessalonians. Remember, he said it. He said, "You are my glory and joy." Remember, he was anticipating specific brethren, you know, that he was had ministered to about actually being his joy and his crown of rejoicing in the day of Christ Jesus. You know, this same sort of thing is operative in our day too, in individuals that we minister to. See, this is the same. He said, "If any man's work shall be burned." Well, God isn't going to burn cups of cold water. I'll just tell you this, and that just wouldn't even make any sense, you know. To you know, those kind of works, you know, like good deeds that you do. That those he's talking about. If it's people that, you know, if people that are built on this foundation, well, he talks about them as wood, hay, and stubble, right? In other words, you know, like you know, one of the way I think in our day we see. People that are being called into the church, you know, just in order to increase the numbers, you know, of the, you know, and they're just like pablum fed, and they're not really nourished up in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're talking, you know what I'm saying? That I mean, there's myriads of religious people that are, you know, you just when we go home, you'll see that the parking lots are full. Just all over the parking lots at these church places, these places of assembly are full. See, but But you know what? If people aren't if they're not being built upon this foundation, see, the one who is doing the building, we're talking about the men, you know, they're going to suffer loss. And he said here, he said, but he himself shall be saved so as by fire. So, in other words, every man has to pass through the fire test, whether he's the one of the ones involved in the building or whether he's the one actually being ministered to. You see what I'm... Brother Dan.
Yeah, we can go through this more thoroughly because we're going to go through 1 Corinthians and all too. But there's a lot of talking out there, like in some of the churches, especially certain denominations really stress this about men's works. Mm-hmm. I've saved so many.
Yeah.
You're not talking about that at
no.
all. You're talking about a real ministry where you've had an effect to direct someone onto the right foundation.
Yeah.
That's what you're talking
yeah.
about. So when the work suffers loss, the work is not that you're condemned because that person didn't believe, but because the work is actually the other person. Mm-hmm. That's where the loss occurs.
Yeah.
Because you had expected and you had desired for them, but either through what you said or what they heard or both, mm-hmm. it hasn't clicked. It hasn't come together. Mm-hmm. And so there's a loss that occurs in the total picture. Right?
Amen.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. None of the apostles assumed that the ones that they were ministering to, they never took it for granted that they were going to arrive safely in glory, you know, once the work had begun. See, they worked with them, they labored with them, you know, that to this end. See, that to this, that doesn't mean that they weren't going to arrive there, but I'm just saying that they labored to this end to make certain that they were established on this foundation. See, that this was never a matter that was taken for granted, like it is today.
Mm-hmm.
It was never assumed that this was, you know, once you start the race, you're going to automatically finish it. That's not a point to be assumed. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12:26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. You know, that's I think we're familiar with that. Brother Dan, were you going to minister something today?
No.
No?
No.
Okay.
No, you have lots of time.
You heard Brother Dan say it, so. Now, this 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6 text has long been one that has ministered to me, but, you know, this... as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And then he starts off talking about the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation. See, so this is another incentive for not drawing back. See, because God, when we have tribulation, God comforts us in all of it, right?
Mm-hmm.
All of our tribulation, He comforts us, right? So that we may be able to... Now here, the comfort's not just for us personally, right? It's actually larger in scope. He says, so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So now here, we've mentioned this before. That's the nature of comfort in the kingdom of God. See, well, the nature of trouble is, for those that are in Christ, the nature of trouble has a common denominator. See, the trouble is when trouble occurs when the things of God become unclear to your spirit. See, that's trouble. See, now, no matter what's actually causing it. See, you know, it may be a family situation, but see, now, the bottom line is that the nature of trouble is that, see, there's your vision of God is momentarily obscured. See, now comfort has to do with the vision being restored. See, but regardless, see, that's why we're able to comfort those that are in any trouble. See, that's why, you know, people don't want to be lived close to the earth, right? We want to have this, you know, we want to live so that we're able to be comforted in our tribulation, right? No matter what we're passing through, the things, you know, the Word of God and the revelation of God actually is going to be a source of not only comfort, but consolation. It's going to, you know, this it actually is going to be a strength to our spirit. Just having comfort is having God's perspective, where you actually see the trouble from His perspective. See, you see what actually, if you can see it from His perspective, well, you can endure it. You know, sometimes he may bring you out of the trouble, and sometimes he may leave you in it. But if you can see it from His perspective, see, you'll be comforted. Paul said, Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, this suffering that he's talking about is also very large in scope, and I think it includes things that all the children of God pass through, like the Romans 7 experience. This kind of a conflict, like the flesh lusting against the spirit lusts against the flesh. These two are contrary, one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would. See, now here, this is part of the sufferings of this present time, right? Mm-hmm. Now, the sufferings can certainly involve, like, persecution and afflictions and you know, being misunderstood and things of that sort. You know, it falls under this in this category here. It has anything that's related to your living by faith. You know, that's the sufferings of this present time. Okay, everybody good with that? If it has a bearing upon your living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes with in the category of the sufferings of this present time, right? It's not just because your aunt and uncle died or something like that. You know what I mean? That was kind of a crude example, but you see what I'm saying? We're talking to you. The thing that is causing the suffering is actually related to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the sufferings of this present time. Whatever it is.
That's what's really in jeopardy. That's what the Lord is looking for when He comes to the earth, is faith.
Yeah.
So that's the key thing that He's concerned about ministering to.
Yeah.
So the comfort, otherwise, see, you can say, well, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. How could He know the things that are upon me and this day and age? Mm-hmm. See, that's exactly why he said he was tested in all points, or tested in all points as we are.
Mm-hmm. Yet without sin.
The association is made. It's talking about the overall manner. He said, in this world, mm-hmm. you will have tribulation. That's what he's talking about.
Amen.
He's talking about that distress caused by someone that's natural to the other kingdom being in this one.
Amen. How about this one here? Charity. It's the word for love used in 1 Corinthians 13 in the King James Version, the charity. So, now think about charity suffering long. Now, charity is more than just love, as men commonly talk about it. Charity is actually the word agape. You know, whatever, for whatever that's worth, it's an expression of the love of God, only it's expressed through the believer now. See, the charity in 1 Corinthians 15 is the same kind of love that God has, only now it's being expressed in the believer himself, right? Mm-hmm. Now, charity, as it's expressed in 1 Corinthians 13, is the love of God under assault. Think about it this. See, in every one of these representations, there's oppositions. There's oppositions coming against this charity, and yet it bears up, see? And yet it remains strong, see? It suffers long, see? So that's the nature of this charity. So in the world to come, see, now when, you know, the charity is not going to have to be of this nature, see? There's not going to be any oppositions in the world to come, so. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Says to the Galatians, reverted back to living, you know, to the law principle, if it yet be in vain. So we want to think about the possibility of suffering being in vain, you know. But here, if people are holding on their way, suffering's not in vain. See, if you're believing on the Son of God, your suffering's not in vain. See what I'm saying there?
Amen.
And then here Paul said, if I yet preach circumcision. Now here we don't preach circumcision in our day, you know, in the same way, but there is a lot of this emphasis on a legalistic approach to God. See, that's you know, like do this, if you do this and do that and follow this secret and, you know, read this book and follow what this man says, you know, everything's going to go well with you. See, that's kind of like a modern day adaptation of what he's saying here. See, so he says, well, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? So long as you're, you know, living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, see, you just bank on it, you're going to suffer persecution of one sort or another. Now, they may not throw you to the lions, or they may not physically harm you, but there's a lot of other forms of persecution, you know, that, you know, like rejection, excluding you from their company, and not that we rejoice in that entire, you know, that in itself, you know, but we rejoice that we're made partakers of Christ's suffering. See, and here again, you know, I know that like among the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they actually have a, you know, when people reject them, like when they knock on the door, you know, they like shake off the dust of their feet, well, you know, and they kind of like have a, you know, like some kind of a manner of rejoicing, you know, in that. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about we're suffering for the kingdom of God's sake. You know, we're actually where there's a conflict between you and me and the world because of our faith.
See, well, Brother Al, when we talk to other believers about circumcision, how God circumcises us in our baptism with Christ, mm-hmm. separates the old from the new, or the flesh from the spirit. Mm-hmm. That is not preached anymore, mm-hmm. and people think we're too religious when we talk about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, we commit the people like that to the Lord, but I'll tell you, people that have a good, an honest, and a good heart will relate to that. See, they will when you make the connection there in Colossians chapter 2 there about the circumcision of Christ and our baptism, you know, and how that the flesh, our flesh has been completely cut off, you know, in the circumcision of Christ. So that's, you know, that's why we're complete in Him. This is how we can be complete, is because from God's perspective, the part of us that has offended Him has actually been removed. See, now we're not totally aware of this, and most of the time we're not totally aware of it, right? But we believe it. Okay. See, and sometimes we taste a little bit of it. We taste of it, you know. I guess we just have to, you know, if any man be otherwise minded, have to just commit them to the Lord, and then God will reveal even this unto them. You know, we can't do any more than just preach to them, just tell them what the Word of God says. You know, and if they reject it, well, maybe down the road they'll think about it. You know, and maybe they will. And so we leave it in the Lord's hands. You know, we thank the Lord for that kind of liberty that He's given us. That it really isn't our responsibility to make. You know, to make them change their mind. You know, it's our, we're just to deliver the message. You know, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Philippians 3:10, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now those two things go together. There is a being made conformable to His death. So, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Well, He said in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation. I'll just tell you, brethren, that this is... You don't want to live as though this is prop this is what's this is what's on the divine agenda for you. See, when, now he may give you seasons of rest for a time, but see, you this is not we don't want to count this as a strange thing when it occurs. See, we want to be reconciled to that. This is what he's called us to. He's actually called us to suffer, right? We labor and suffer reproach. If we suffer, we shall also reign. Think about this reign and dominion in the world to come. So this, even though it, right now, maybe you don't see the connection between the suffering and the reigning, but I'll just tell you, God has joined these two thoughts together. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. See, now actually, our suffering right now is preparatory for the dominion. See, now, whether we can see all the outworkings of this or not, see the suffering that we pass through is actually preparing us to just be set right into a place of dominion in the world to come. See, that's what's happening right now.
Suffering is perseverance.
Suffering is persevering.
Enduring,
right? Persevering and enduring. Holding on your way. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, no exceptions, shall suffer persecution. They all will, right? Mm-hmm. Well, it was right. For whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. This is what's happening right now, right, Brother Bill? To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. See, so. And then Hebrews 2:18, continuing on with that thought, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. He's able to come to your aid and minister to you that are tempted and make your understanding fruitful so that you actually can see the connection between your suffering and his suffering. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And James exhorts us, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. See, this is not just a new covenant experience. See, this is from the prophets from time immemorial. See, have suffered persecution. See, all the people of God have down through the ages have suffered persecution. So we're part of a large company of sufferers, right? But also the same company is being prepared for the glory. So this is a. And then let's just go on to the 1 Peter 5:10, that God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Right now, suffering makes you feel imperfect, right? You feel imperfect when you're suffering, right? And you feel like you're not established when you're suffering. You feel like you're weak when you're suffering, right? And you feel like you're unsettled when you're suffering, right? But see, what God is doing in this suffering, he's making you perfect, establishing, strengthening, and settling you. See, that's actually what's... So right now it's like shaking things up, you know, so that you, in order to establish, strengthen, and settle you, so, and make you perfect. And then, think about this one here. See if you're able to relate to this one. This is Psalm 125, 1 through 3. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth even forever. Now here's the word I want you to think about For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth his hands unto iniquity. That's a, well, you think about that. There's going to be a time in life's experience when that's going to make sense to you. See, but that, see now here, if you're ever tempted, you know, like your involvement with, you know, like wicked people that you work with, or your, you know, it seems like you're not able to become unassociated with them like you would like to, you know, just remember what God has said here. Just hold on your way here, that the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest he put forth his hands unto iniquity, right? We hold fast to what God said there. It's because, God, in other words, God is the overseer of this yeah. thing here. We're not the overseers. He's the overseer of what's happening here. So, and then in Psalm 121, this is like the Romans 8 of the Psalms, or of Moses and the prophets. He said, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. We're talking to sufferers here now. See, that's who we're not talking to dry land sailors. We're talking to people that are suffering affliction by reason of their identification with Christ. See, so the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. So those are the things that I have for today. Anybody have anything they wanted to add to that?
I think that sometimes when we look back on the suffering, we can see God's hand in it when it's over. We can't sometimes see it when we're going through it, but we either have learned something from it, we've been protected from something worse. There's he shows us.
Yes, amen. And to say it, remember how Paul said it in Hebrews 12, he says, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So that's the after that you're talking about, Sister Kay, that you're right, it's difficult to see it in the time when you're passing through it, to see his working, see, but afterward, see, then he shows you, see. But there's times when you can see it, you know, there's times when you can at least see it in matter, He teaches us in these times.
Right.
Actually, we look back on these times, and actually, in retrospect, these are some of the most precious times of your sojourn. You know, these times of trouble, Brother Rodney.
Well, in the midst of suffering, no matter what kind it is, it draws us closer to the Lord.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And just like Sister Mary Besson and Sister Susan, and they make statements about God that they otherwise wouldn't make, that lifts us up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
So.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Anybody else?
In all of this is the Lord revealing himself, revealing his ways. Mm-hmm. His ways are unsearchable. From the viewpoint of men, and yet God is a God who teaches us His ways. Mm-hmm. See, so this ways of God are vital unto us enduring, because you know we've encountered this matter of suffering, but without the word of the Lord revealing what He's doing, Well, see, that puts us, you talk about this matter of being unclear. See, this is, why are these things happening? You know, one may be tempted to say, but see, this is his ways. These are his ways. And his ways are not like man's ways. See, you don't come to the, men wouldn't come up with this manner of working in order for, and the perfection. Because as you said, God's working an eternal work. He's getting you ready for the eternal glory. Mm-hmm. And so who but God can do such a thing? And you think about it too, as the apostles, they rejoice when they suffer, but it was in view of their knowledge of God and his ways. Mm-hmm. In view of that, see, it's the suffering, you know, what we suffer is not enjoyable. But we can rejoice in it, in the knowledge we know that God's at work. Yeah. And as your sister cases, we may not see the fullness of what he's doing, but we trust him. We trust our God and our Father that he's faithful to do that which he said he's going to do. And what he's doing is through suffering.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Yeah, this well said, Brother Mike. It seems that flesh is always in the way. See, and suffering has the ministry of putting down the flesh. See, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Put it in.